Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Wednesday, December 21st episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. And we're going to go ahead and jump straight into it instead of me rambling around and driving you nuts. So we're going to go ahead, like is our typical practice, and open with the fourth day morning prayer. It's called True Christianity. So let's pray. Lord of heaven, thy goodness is inexpressible and inconceivable. In the works of creation, thou art almighty. In the dispensations of providence, all wise. In the gospel of grace, all love. And in thy Son thou hast provided for our deliverance from the effects of sin, the justification of our persons, the sanctification of our natures, the perseverance of our souls in the path of life. Though exposed to the terrors of thy law, we have a refuge from the storm. Though compelled to cry unclean, we have a fountain for sin. Though creature cells of emptiness, we have a fullness accessible to all and incapable of reduction. Grant us always to know that to walk with Jesus makes other interests a shadow and a dream. Keep us from intermittent attention to eternal things. Save us from the delusion of those who fail to go far in religion, who are concerned but not converted, who have another heart but not a new one, who have light, zeal, confidence, but not Christ. Let us judge our Christianity, not only by our dependence upon Jesus, but by our love to him, our conformity to him, our knowledge of him. Give us a religion that is both real and progressive, that holds on its way and grows stronger, that lives and works in the Spirit, that profits by every correction, and is injured by no carnal indulgence. Amen. All right. In our morning devotion for December 21st, the text for it is 2 Samuel 23:5. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. This covenant is divine in its origin. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Oh, that great word, he. Stop my soul. God, the everlasting Father, has positively made a covenant with thee. Yes, that God who spoke the world into existence by a word. He, stooping from his majesty, takes hold of thy hand and makes a covenant with thee. Is it not a deed, the stupendous condescension of which might ravish our hearts forever, if we could really understand it? He hath made with me a covenant. A king has not made a covenant with me. That was somewhat, but the prince of the kings of the earth, Shaddai, the Lord all-sufficient, the Jehovah of ages, the everlasting Elohim, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. But notice, it is particular in its attention. Yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant. Here lies the sweetness of it to each believer. It is not for me that he made peace for the world. I want to know whether he made peace for me. It is little that he hath made a covenant. I want to know whether he has made a covenant with me. Blessed is the assurance that he hath made a covenant with me. If God, the Holy Ghost, gives me assurance of this, then his salvation is mine. His heart is mine. He himself is mine. He is my God. This covenant is everlasting in its duration. An everlasting covenant means a covenant which had no beginning and which shall never, never end. How sweet amidst all the uncertainties of life to know that the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, and to have God's own promise. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Like dying David, I will sing of this, even though my house be not so with God as my heart desireth. All right. All right, and we're going to get into our reading. We're going to start in 2 Chronicles 25. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadon of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh, yet not with a whole heart. Now it happened, as soon as the kingdom was strong in his grasp, that he killed his servants who had struck down the king his father. But he did not put their sons to death, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, which Yahweh commanded, saying, Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor sons be put to death for their fathers, but each shall be put to death for his own sin. Moreover, Amaziah assembled Judah, and appointed them according to their fathers' households, under commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, throughout Judah and Benjamin. And he took a census of those from 20 years old and upward, and found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go out for military duty, able to handle spear and large shield. And he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him, saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for Yahweh is not with Israel, nor with any of the sons of Ephraim. But if you do go, do it, be strong for the battle. Yet God will cause you to stumble before the enemy, for God has power to help and to cause to stumble. Then Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, Yahweh has much more to give you than this. Then Amaziah dismissed them, the troops which came to him from Ephraim, to go home. So their anger burned against Judah, and they returned home in burning anger. Now Amaziah strengthened himself and led his people forth, and went to the Valley of Salt, and struck down 10,000 of the sons of Seir. The sons of Judah also captured 10,000 alive, and brought them to the top of the cliff, and threw them down from the top of the cliff, so that they were all split open. But the troops whom Amaziah sent back from going with him to battle raided the cities of Judah, from Samaria to Beth-horon, and struck down 3,000 of them, and plundered much plunder. Now it happened that after Amaziah came from striking down the Edomites, he brought the gods of the sons of Seir, set them up as his gods, worshipped them, and burned incense to them. Then the anger of Yahweh burned against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, Why have you sought the gods of the people who have not delivered their own people from your hand? Now it happened that as he was talking with him, the king said to him, Have we given you to be a royal counselor? Stop. Why should you be struck down? Then the prophet stopped and said, I know that God has counseled to destroy you, because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, the king of Israel, saying, Come, let us face each other. And Joash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, The thorn bush which was in Lebanon sent to the cedar which was in Lebanon, saying, Give your daughter to my son as a wife. But a beast of the field that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thorn bush. You said, Behold, you have struck down Edom, and your heart has lifted you up to boast. Now stay at home, for why should you provoke calamity, so that you, even you, would fall, and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not listen, for it was from God, that he might give them into the hand of Joash, because they had sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and they fled each to his tent. Then Joash, king of Israel, seized Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver and all the utensils which were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, from first to last, behold, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? Now from the time that Amaziah turned away from following Yahweh, They conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and put him to death there. Then they carried him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. All right, Revelation 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor, and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their witness, and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his nostril. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, and went off to make war with the rest of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the witness of Jesus. All right, now Zechariah 8. Then the word of Yahweh of hosts came, saying, Thus says Yahweh of hosts, I am jealous with great jealousy for Zion, and with great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says Yahweh, I will return to Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth, and the mountain of Yahweh of hosts will be called the Holy Mountain. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, Old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age, and the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, If it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight, declares Yahweh of hosts? Thus says Yahweh of hosts, Behold, I am going to save my people from the land where the sun rises and from the land where the sun sets. And I will bring them back, and they will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, Let your hands be strong, you who are listening in these days, to these words from the mouth of the prophets, those who spoke in the day that the foundation of the house of Yahweh of hosts was laid, to the end that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man, or any wage for animal, and for him who went out or came in there was no peace because of the adversary, and I set all men one against another. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares Yahweh of hosts. For there will be peace for the seed, the vine will yield its fruit, the land will yield its produce, and the heavens will give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. And it will be that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, that you may become a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, just as I proposed to bring about evil to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says Yahweh of hosts. And I have not relented, so I have again purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love false oaths, for all these are what I hate, declares Yahweh. Then the word of Yahweh of hosts came to me, saying, Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth months will become joy, gladness, and merry appointed feasts for the house of Judah. So love truth and peace. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, Let us go at once to entreat the favor of Yahweh and to seek Yahweh of hosts. I will also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek Yahweh of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh of hosts. In those days, 10 men from every tongue of the nations will take hold of the garment of a Jew, saying, Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. All right, and now John 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, This sickness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. He said these things, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be saved from his sickness. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of actual sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go so that we may die with him. Now, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 15 stadia away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who comes into the world. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, thinking that she was going to the tomb to cry there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her crying, and the Jews who came with her also crying, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time he smells, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing around, I said this, so that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the Sanhedrin together and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is doing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish. Now he did not say this from himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Therefore Jesus no longer continued to walk openly among the Jews, but went away from there to the region near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem from the region before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking Jesus, and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it, so that they might seize him. All right, that is our reading for today and our morning segment. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. We're going to close with one from Valley Vision called The Gift of Gifts. Let's pray. O source of all good, what shall I render to thee for the gift of gifts? Thine own dear Son, begotten, not created. My Redeemer, proxy, surety, substitute. His self-emptying incomprehensible, his infinity of love beyond the heart's grasp. Herein is wonder of wonders. He came below to raise me above, was born like me, that I might become like him. Herein is love. When I cannot rise to him, he draws near on my wings of grace to raise me to himself. Herein is power. When deity and humanity were infinitely apart, he united them in indissoluble unity, the uncreated and the created. Herein is wisdom. When I was undone, with no will to return to him, and no intellect to devise recovery, he came, God incarnate, to save me to the uttermost, as man to die my death, to shed satisfying blood on my behalf, to work out a perfect righteousness for me. O God, take me in spirit to the watchful shepherds, and enlarge my mind. Let me hear good tidings of great joy, and hearing, believe, rejoice, praise, adore, my conscience bathed in an ocean of repose, my eyes uplifted to a reconciled Father. Place me with ox, ass, camel, goat, to look with them upon my Redeemer's face, and in him account myself delivered from sin. Let me, with Simeon, clasp the newborn child to my heart, embrace him with undying faith, exulting that he is mine, and I am his. In him thou hast given me so much, that heaven can give no more. Amen. All right. Well, that was our morning for today. I again would implore you that when you go out into the world today, that you do all that you do for the glory of God. God willing, I'll see you this evening. Have a great one. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the December 21st episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. We're going to go ahead and jump right in. We're going to open up with another prayer from Valley of Vision. This one is called After Prayer. So let's pray. O God of grace, I bewail my cold, listless, heartless prayers. Their poverty adds sin to sin. If my hope were in them, I should be undone. But the worth of Jesus perfumes my feeble breathings and wins their acceptance. Deepen my contrition of heart. Confirm my faith in the blood that washes from all sin. May I walk lovingly with my great Redeemer. Flood my soul with true repentance, that my heart may be broken for sin and unto sin. Let me be as slow to forgive myself as thou art ready to forgive me. Gazing on the glories of thy grace, may I be cast into the lowest depths of shame and walk with downcast head. Now thou art pacified towards me. O my great high priest, pour down upon me streams of needful grace. Bless me in all my undertakings, and every thought of my mind, every word of my lips, every step of my feet, every deed of my hands. Thou didst live to bless, die to bless, rise to bless, ascend to bless, take thy throne to bless, and now thou dost reign to bless. O give sincerity to my desires, earnestness to my supplications, fervor to my love. Amen. All right. Now our evening devotion for December 21st. The text for it is Ezekiel 16:10. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. See with what matchless generosity the Lord provides for his people's apparel. They are so arrayed that the divine skill is seen producing an unrivaled broidered work, in which every attribute takes its part and every divine beauty is revealed. No art like the art displayed in our salvation, no cunning workmanship like that beheld in the righteousness of the saints. Justification has engrossed learned pens in all ages of the church, and will be the theme of admiration in eternity. God has indeed curiously wrought it. With all this elaboration, there is mingled utility and durability, comparable to our being shod with badger's skins. The animal here meant is unknown, but its skin covered the tabernacle and formed one of the finest and strongest leathers known. The righteousness which is of God by faith endureth forever, and he who is shod with this divine preparation will tread the desert safely, and may even set his foot upon the lion and the adder. Purity and dignity of our holy vesture are brought out in the fine linen. When the Lord sanctifies his people, they are clad as priests in pure white. Not the snow itself excels them. They are in the eyes of men and angels fair to look upon, and even in the Lord's eyes they are without spot. Meanwhile, the royal apparel is delicate and rich as silk. No expense is spared, no beauty withheld, no daintiness denied. What then? Is there no inference from this? Surely there is gratitude to be felt and joy to be expressed. Come, my heart, refuse not thy evening hallelujah. Tune thy pipes, touch thy chords. Strangely, my soul, art thou arrayed by the great sacred three. In sweetest harmony of praise, let all thy powers agree. All right, well, we're continuing on in our study of the Gospel of John, continuing on in John 1. And, you know, we out of the last couple of days, last few evenings, we delved into the incarnation. This was John 1, verses 14 through 18. And we delved into the incarnation. And we saw there, because we've talked that John 1, 1 through John 1, 18 is the prologue of this. And we saw, and I spoke of the fact that verses 14 through 18 are that powerful crescendo of Christ's deity and the incarnation. And over the last couple of nights, we saw the nature of the incarnation, the testimony, the witness of it regarding the incarnation, and the effect, the impact of the incarnation. So now that John the Evangelist has proclaimed the truths of Christ's deity and incarnation, he proceeds to provide witnesses to the deity and incarnation of Christ. And so, you know, of course we could ask the question, and in our society, it might seem silly. Sorry, needed a little water there. But in their society, it actually made sense. So John the Apostle, while he was a fisherman, he was not an uneducated man. We see in John 18:15 that he was actually known to the high priest. So he was well enough known among the educated circle. And he had already gone out looking for religious leadership. John 1:37. And the two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus. We see that on the next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, as John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus. Now, one of those was Andrew. However, it is pretty well understood by most theologians that the other was John the Apostle, was John the Evangelist. So he's already been looking for religious leadership. And he was already a disciple of John the Baptist. So because of that, so I'm making a point here, he would know of the following passage from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 19:15. "A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed." Now, that wasn't only true as far as iniquity or sin. It was true of anything. That within that society, it took two or three witnesses to settle a matter, to provide solid witness for the matter. And we will see John throughout this gospel, I know for sure, at least through the first five chapters, but we see it even further on, will continue to provide witnesses to the deity of Christ, the messiahship of Christ. And thus to the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of God, thus fulfilling that apologetic purpose to make clear to us that this isn't just some guy, some nice guy, some good teacher, but he's the Son of God. So John starts bringing these witnesses. So the first he brings is John the Baptist. And we've got a good point. Basically, verse 19, John 1, verse 19, through the end, verse 19 through verse 37, we see John the Baptist's testimony. Now, we'll see him make other testimony later, and we'll see him shown as a witness by Jesus Christ himself later on in the Gospel of John. But at this point, we're going to deal with the Baptist's testimony, is the way I termed it. And this is going to be part one. This is going to take a number of nights to work our way through all of this, because we're talking verse 19 through verse 37. So the verses we're going to deal with tonight are verses 19, 20, and 21, and I'll go ahead and read them to you. "And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confesses and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they ask him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.'" All right, that's where we're going to stop. And I've got to break this down because there's just too much to deal with in any one evening. When I originally preached this, I preached this in two different weeks, and they were 50-some minute sermons, okay? So I've definitely got to break this down. But let's talk about John the Baptist first. Some of it I've brought up, but we're going to lay it out in detail. Some of it I've actually brought up already, so this is going to be a repeat, but that's good, because this is what we need to know. So we got to understand who John the Baptist was, to understand why John the Evangelist would choose him as the first witness. So John the Baptist is descended from a priestly family, which of course would have to come from a priestly line. Luke 1:5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abiha, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Okay? Priest marrying a daughter of Aaron, meaning marrying a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. He comes from a priestly line. That lays it out right there. Those are John the Baptist's parents. His birth was prophesied. You continue to see that whole story of Luke 1 is the story of John the Baptist. It is what do they call it nowadays? It is his origin story, which the younger generation talks about with all these superhero movies and stuff like that. This is John. That was John's origin story. So Luke 1:11-17. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, this is to Zechariah, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will not drink any wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, I want to back up. Verse 17, and he will go before him. It's saying, and John the Baptist will go before the incarnate Lord, will go before Jesus Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's what that's saying. So John's birth was prophesied by an angel, no less. But on top of that, his birth was miraculous. We already dealt with John 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abiha, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and righteous requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now, jumping to verse 24 and 25. After these days, so this is after the announcement and prophesying of the angel, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, conceived, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my disgrace among men." So John comes from a priestly line. His birth was prophesied by an angel. His birth was miraculous. Miraculous. You got to realize, Zechariah and Elizabeth are way late in age. Way late in age. And she's barren. I mean, and I'm not talking way late as in her 40s. My understanding is, we're talking these two are closing on death's door kind of thing. So way beyond any kind of childbearing. And she's barren anyways. So, miraculous birth. But on top of that, John the Baptist is the first prophet in 400 years, and I know I've brought this up before. They've not heard, this nation who had regularly heard from God through any number of ways, in some cases directly to David, but and in some cases through the priests, and then through prophets. They've been hearing back and forth for hundreds and hundreds of years, and then God went silent. And it's been 400 years since they've heard at all. They finally came back, at least the ones that did, came back from the 70 years in Babylon and that dispersion. At least the ones who did come back. But they've not heard from God. I mean, you get out of, who's it, Malachi. I think Malachi's the last of the prophets that we hear from. Yeah, actually it is, excuse me, Malachi. The last of the prophets we hear from. And it's been 400 years. And they've not heard. But here comes John. And like it says, Luke 1:17, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's how they know for sure he's a prophet. Even Jesus said of John in Matthew 11:11, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. His birth and his, what, like I said, what the younger generation will call a foundation story, an origin story for John, makes clear how special John the Baptist is. And then we see John go out into the desert and live there till his ministry starts, Luke 1:80. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. And he lived in the desolate regions until the day of his public appearance to Israel. John could not be a better witness. This man has ticked all the boxes that it would take for those that John the Apostle is addressing here, both the Jews and the Greeks, in first century there. John the Baptist checks all those boxes as being the inviolate witness. That's why John the Apostle uses him. So the way this is going to break down, so that's John. That's why John, that's John the Baptist. That's why the evangelist uses him as a witness. What better witness? This is like the perfect star witness. The unimpeachable witness is who's being brought into here. Now, the fact is, verses 19 through 37 basically breaks down into threes. We have three calendar days that are covered. And then we see John the Baptist witnessing to three groups of people about the Christ. And then we have three different messages being made, three truths about Christ that are the core of the gospel to these groups. So, just to have you looking in the right direction, the three messages, I'm going to tell you what they are, but then we're going to start breaking down day by day. And actually, we're going to break down not only day by day, but we're going to deal with specific parts of the day. I'm going to have to break it down that small to make these episodes not be two-hour episodes, okay? So, the messages, the three messages are that the Messiah is here. John the Baptist is saying, the Messiah is here. He is the Son of God, and follow him. Those are the messages that he's going to get across. So we're going to start with the first day. So, verse 19, and this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? So when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites. So the term Jews there, he's not referring to ethnic Jews, Israelites. That's not what he's talking about. When John the Apostle uses that term, it's very, very clear in the context that he's using that term to refer to the religious elite. This is the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. They sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Because, and think about it, like in what we read later in John, in our reading this morning, where Caiaphas, the high priest, says, you know, hey, you know, basically he ends up prophesying that they're going to kill Christ because he indicates one should die instead of many. Because they're worried. And it makes clear in the reading around that they're worried about losing their power. As much as Israel is oppressed at this time, these Jews, these religious leaders, the religious elite, they've got it pretty good. They got the best seats in the house. They get treated greatly. They're even getting treated nice by the Gentiles that are around them. But John the Baptist had a huge audience coming to him and being preached to and baptized, and was preaching of someone coming that would supplant the religious elite. They sent priests and Levites to query him as they were worried about where things were going. And if you do any reading in the gospel, it becomes very, very clear. John's not afraid to call them vipers and to call them out. And who told you to come out here, you know, kind of thing. Because he knows they are backbiting seat holders. I'm sorry. These religious elite, they're like our politicians now. that they're going to tell you they're going to serve you. But once they get in office, their only job is to stay in office. They don't really care about serving you anymore. That's what these religious elite were doing. So they sent priests and Levites to query him, as they were worried about where things were going. They were trying to get information from him, trying to milk him from a little bit of information. So they go on and ask, "Who are you?" So his first response, and the way John the Apostle phrases this, and the way they ask the question, but his response makes clear that when they said, "Who are you?" it was not a generic, "Who are you?" That they were asking if he was the Messiah, if he was the Christ, the Son of God. And he says, "I am not the Christ." But the first part of verse 20, you can't blow by this. It is an emphatic denial. John the Apostle makes this very, very emphatic, because John the Baptist was very, very emphatic about this. And John the Apostle was trying to convey that. And this is a triple. The Greek behind this is a threefold declaration of denial. He's declaring firmly that he is not the Messiah. He confessed, did not deny, but confessed. That is, the Greek behind that is a threefold denial of the fact that "I am not the Christ." It'd be like, "I am not the Christ, I am not the Christ, I am not the Christ." This is the strongest denial possible in the language of the time. That "I am not the Christ." John is making very, very clear, "I am not the Messiah. I am not the one you're looking for." Not in that case. Not trying to do a Jedi mind trick or anything, but just making clear, "I'm not the Messiah. I am not the Son of God." Makes that very, very clear. Then they ask him, they go on, "What? Are you Elijah?" And of course, in that case, they're referring to the last, Malachi, to the last of the prophets. Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says Yahweh of hosts." Or Malachi 4:5, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great awesome day of Yahweh." And John again says, "I'm not Elijah." But we do have to ask the question, well, then why does Jesus say in Matthew 11:14, "And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come." Jesus even states, if I remember correctly, in the Gospel of John, makes clear that John the Baptist is the forerunner. He is Elijah. He is a type of Elijah. Note, the angel in Luke 1:17 says that John the Baptist will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. You have to understand, John's dress, he dressed in camel hair, and his lifestyle, being out alone in the desert, eating the way he ate, the way he did his ministry, the message he was proclaiming, a call to repentance and a warning of coming judgments. These were all reminiscent of Elijah. That's the spirit and power of Elijah. So of course the people would see him in that light. That's why they're asking that. And of course, John the Baptist, in true humbleness, is saying, no, I'm not Elijah. Because technically he's not. The fact is, there is the indication, a number of scholars will indicate this, theologians, that Malachi 3:1 and 4:5 are actually speaking of a true return of Elijah preceding the second coming of Christ. Whether that's true or not, and again, so also, you know, that was the thing. The Jews were expecting Elijah to precede the Messiah, which he will do in the second coming. From my understanding of eschatology, Elijah will precede him in the second coming, the coming when Christ comes for judgment. But that's not what's happening here. And that, so that's why John's answer is no. I am not Elijah. I am not. And he's very emphatic about that, because in his humbleness, he knows that he is not Elijah. But at the same time, you and I know, and John the Apostle knew, that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was the forerunner. He was the forerunner of Christ's coming. So then they ask the next question. They ask if he is the prophet. "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." What they're referring to is the prophet designated by Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15-18. "Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of Yahweh your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh my God. Let me not see this great fire any more, or I will die.' And Yahweh said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their brothers like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him.'" And of course, in the first century, there were varying views on who that prophet would be. But Peter, Acts 3:22 and 23, makes clear he knows exactly who. He's preaching there in the beginning of Acts. And Peter says, "Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. To him you shall listen to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" Peter gets the identity correct, because in that case, he's speaking of Christ. He's speaking of Moses speaking of Christ. So they're asking the right question. Are you the prophet? Though they may not realize that the prophet is referring to the Messiah. Because again, like I said, there were varying sects among the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and they all had kind of had different depictions. And John indicates he's not the prophet. And, you know, there's a couple of things we can draw from this. One is the true humbleness of John the Baptist. As amazing, I mean, I can't overstate this, that the amazingness of John the Baptist's birth, the amazingness of his birth, not just the miracle of the birth itself, but that he's being descended from a priestly line, that his birth was prophesied by an angel himself, that his birth was miraculous, should have never had. He's the first prophet in 400 years. And even Jesus Christ himself speaks of him as being greater than all of mankind, of those born of women. And he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. We can't overstate that. So of course they're going to come out and question him. I mean, that's a no-brainer. That's kind of like other, if you don't do that, you're sticking your head in the sand. And honestly, at this point, the Jewish leadership could not afford to do that. They were looking to lose their position. And by 70 AD, they do. We see the fall of Jerusalem. But how critical it is that we truly understand how major the birth and ministry of John the Baptist is as the forerunner for Christ. And yet he continues to say, "It's not me. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. And I'm not the prophet." And we'll see, he goes on to tell them who he is, to tell them that he is the forerunner, to show that. But how amazing that is. But what a wonderful witness is being set up by John the Apostle here. How amazing it is that this is that first witness to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he's going to continue as we move on through this first day. He's going to continue to show that. John the Evangelist is going to show how John the Baptist witnessed to this group of priests and Levites, and probably and to his own disciples, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And he saw it as that critical that he was that witness. And so we've got to be that prepared to take that message in and to internalize it and make it a core part of our walk. Because we've got to know that, and we've got to have that true confidence and faith in it. Because without that, we're lost. All right. Well, like I said, God willing, we're going to continue on through these verses and through this first day of John the Baptist's witness out here in the wilderness. So, God willing, we'll continue that through the next couple of nights. Let's go ahead and close out with the fourth day evening prayer. God all sufficient. Let's pray. King of glory, divine majesty, every perfection adorns thy nature and sustains thy throne. The heavens and earth are thine. The world is thine and its fullness. Thy power created the universe from nothing. Thy wisdom has managed all its multiple concerns, presiding over nations, families, individuals. Thy goodness is boundless. All creatures wait on thee, are supplied by thee, are satisfied in thee. How precious are the thoughts of thy mercy and grace. How excellent thy loving kindness that draws men to thee. Teach us to place our happiness in thee, the blessed God, never seeking life among the dead things of earth, or asking for that which satisfies the deluded. But may we prize the light of thy smile, implore the joy of thy salvation, find our heaven in thee. Thou hast attended to our happiness more than we can do. Though we are fallen creatures, thou hast not neglected us. In love and pity, thou hast provided us a Savior. Apply his redemption to our hearts by justifying our persons and sanctifying our natures. We confess our transgressions. Have mercy on us. We are weary. Give us rest. Ignorant, make us wise unto salvation. Helpless, let thy strength be made perfect in our weakness. Poor and needy, bless us with Christ's unsearchable riches. Perplexed and tempted, let us travel on unchecked, undismayed, knowing that thou hast said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Blessed be thy name. Amen. All right, well, you have a wonderful evening, and God willing, I will see you tomorrow morning. Have a great night. God bless.